Parables. I'm going to take the worst joke I've ever told at Horizon and butcher it further right now. Nothing destroys a joke like explaining it. And explaining a joke that doesn't need to explain is by far the worst thing you can do for a joke. So this morning, I'm going to do that for you. The reason you understood this was a bad joke was because you had points of reference. There were certain things that you expect when you first look up here. It's common when I, during a sermon, there'll be some like image. Most sermon series, I have some image that relates to the sermon up here. And if you cared at all, you likely looked up here and you said, what are those, cows? No, they have horns. Those are bulls. Why are there bulls up there? What stories in the Bible have bulls? Like what's he going to talk about this week that has bulls in it? You had some points of reference that led you, for whatever reason, to have some expectation for what those were up there. And then when I had the word parables next to it, you said, oh, Clay's just being stupid. Like, the joke was that there was something unexpected. There were points of reference, and that word was unexpected next to it. Now, any good joke, you have, and bad jokes, you have points of reference, you have some context, you have some information that's going on, and then what makes that joke funny is there's something that's injected into it that's unexpected, something that you didn't see coming. Maybe something you didn't see coming that is also like, oh yeah, that totally makes sense, but I didn't see it coming. But for a joke to occur, you have to know enough about the context so that you can understand when the unexpected shows up. So you'll often hear somebody say, like, you tell a joke and it doesn't land. They're like, I don't get it. And you're like, that's because you're dumb. Like, you don't know the stuff that makes that the joke was great. You're the deficient one. You didn't know all the stuff that made that great joke funny. So you got to know your audience. You got to know what they actually know to know if it can be funny to that audience. So all of that stuff, all the background material is important. And the thing that is unexpected is important too. These are the same elements that make a parable work too. We're going to be doing a sermon series looking at the parables that Jesus told and why he told the parables and what they accomplish in the story, especially what they accomplish for the reader. Now, we are readers 2,000 years removed across. Like multiple different technological developments and social norms, it's very easy to miss the context, to miss the clues of a story when you cross boundaries like that. And usually, no big deal, you miss those things. But that's the reason why you have sermons, you study them so that you can go back and you can understand the context. The problem is, just like with a joke, if you have to explain it, it's not funny anymore. With a parable, if a lot of the things that Jesus has to say, it loses its punch because by the time we get to the point that we know the points of reference so that we can understand when something happens that's unexpected, we're like, oh, okay, yeah, I get that. And then this is the worst. Like you tell a joke and you explain it and go, oh, yeah, that's funny. It's really not because you said it instead of laughing, right? That's what we get viscerally sometimes, I think, with scripture generally and with parables specifically. The punch that Jesus is giving. Like why is Jesus speaking in parables? Why doesn't he just say that thing out just flat and explain it? For us, we miss some of the reason that the parable was so valuable originally, okay? So I want to look back at it, and I'm going to, just like you have to with anything else, we're going to look at the points of reference, we're going to deconstruct it, we're going to try to understand it, and we're going to try to put ourselves back into the story enough that we can actually appreciate what gave it such punch. Now, the difference with a parable and a joke is the jokes are funny, the parables are usually like, hard. Like when he told the parables, a lot of times you tell a parable because the thing that you're about to say, if you just said that thing out flat, you might cause a fight. Like the things that Jesus is going to say to this guy in this story, if he just said it plainly to start, it might have caused quite a ruckus. So that's, they wouldn't have been laughing. They would have been super angry. They were angry anyway, but the parable put them in a position that it was hard for them to express their anger. All right. So I want to look at, there's a parable in Luke chapter 7. This is fairly early in Luke's gospel. This is before Jesus has really established himself. Throughout the gospels, one thing you'll notice is at the start of the gospels, the religious leaders are fairly dismissive of him. They see him as like a nuisance. Then later on, they start challenging him. And then later on, they decide to kill him. And it's because he proved himself to be not just an irritant as it went on. He actually, the people started following him and believing him. And if they are believing Jesus, then they're not believing the Pharisees. There's only so much, like, who do you believe? Like, who do you trust? And as they began to trust Jesus, it meant they were not trusting the Pharisees. This story is before that. This story is before it became obvious to them that Jesus had to die. We'll just go ahead and get started with it. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, I love the way English translate Greek sometime. We'll just stick with immoral woman. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he should know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now, when we read that, we think, oh, yeah, if I put myself in this situation, I think this is a pretty weird situation. I was invited over to someone's house to eat, and this lady walks into the house. It's a courtyard. Their houses weren't like our houses, like clearly defined inside, outside. You stay out there. She would have been able to see him and walk up to him. But that she does walk up to him and starts crying and wiping his hair with wiping his feet with perfume and her hair. It's awkward when we hear that. But let's look at some points of reference. Let's try to let's kill the joke. Look at ourselves inside the story so that we can really understand it, so that we can really grasp how shocking the parable was in the middle of the story. First, it was one of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious, they are the Jews at this time were totally overrun, captured by the Romans. They had lost a lot of their civic identity, the sense of who they were. A lot of Jews become Hellenized, which means that they were starting to live like the Greeks. They were no longer, they weren't even they were trying to act like the Romans instead of acting like Jews. They were going along with Jewish rituals, and they were just basically trying to fit in with the broader culture. The Pharisees were the exact opposite. They were the heroes of the Jewish faith. They're the ones saying no. It's important to us that we follow the laws of God, that we maintain our tradition and who we are. We are people of God. We are not going to give in and to just become like the broader culture. We are faithful to God. So the Pharisees are the height of I trust God kind of thing. To be invited to a Pharisee's house to eat together with him was a massive honor. Jesus was invited there when the reader of Luke heard that Jesus was invited to eat at this table, they knew that Jesus was being honored. This is a massive respect that he's being shown by the Pharisees. To engage in table fellowship, to invite someone into your home to eat, meant that I view you as worthy enough to function as a peer to me. That a very stratified society, we don't often think of like this person's below me, that person's above me, or to some degree we might feel that way, but we don't. It's not like their cult, like their culture was very obvious. Like, you are not honorable enough for me to associate with. You are honorable enough for me to associate with. I am a Pharisee. Honor is my greatest attribute, the thing that I care about the most. And the fact that I have invited you to come eat at my table means that I have given you great honor to be here. That's what the hearer of the story would have heard at this point. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, now obviously here we're talking about a prostitute. This is a woman who is, we don't know anything about her context. We don't know how she got here, but she's at the point where in order to make it, in order to survive, she has to sell her body. Does she have to? For her to be in that spot, there would have been a break with her broader. So we think of family as like mother, dad, and kids. You were embedded in a much broader family. You had aunts and uncles and cousins. You had a much broader family. For you to get to the point that you are so on your own that you have to sell your body to survive, there has been a massive break, not just for you, whatever happened to you immediately, but in your broader family. Likely, there was something that you have done that was dishonorable that your family, all of your family would have disowned you. So there was likely something in her past that the family said, we don't accept you being a part of our family anymore. And so she's at this point in life. She is, if the Pharisee is at one end of the spectrum, the most honorable, she is by far the least honorable. No one would possibly associate with her, like, at least not that anybody else would know it, right? So this immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, and she brought an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. For a person like her to have expensive perfume, that means that she had been very good at her trade. She had been, she had had a lot of men that were willing to pay for it. And so, this is any respectable person would be horrified that a person like this was coming, like, to interact with them. Not only does she interact with him, she kneels down behind him and she's weeping at his feet, and she takes her hair and wipes her tears off his feet. Your hair, for a woman, anyone who was at all, had any sort of respect, your hair would have been tucked away, would have been up, hidden. A man would have their head exposed, but not a woman. And so for her to expose her hair, it would be similar in our culture for body parts that shouldn't be exposed to be exposed. It was like very salacious that she had her hair exposed at all, much less she's touching him with her hair. Not only that, she was kissing his feet. She's physically touching him, okay? To understand all these references, Luke is painting a picture here that is horrific, okay? If you're in Luke's original audience, you're hearing this and you're going, oh. It's like if you're watching a movie and a scene comes up that you're like, I didn't know this scene was up here, and you look at your kid or your wife, and you're like, oh my gosh, you get this pit in your stomach, like, ugh. I can't believe that this, I'm sorry. I feel dumb. I'm sorry. This is what's, they got that kind of feeling as Luke is telling the story. All of his audience is like, ugh. I can't imagine being Jesus in this situation right here. This is brutal. I would die if this was me, okay? And the Pharisee says, he said to himself, look, if this man was a prophet, if he knew anything, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. It is impossible. Jesus is so dumb that he cannot recognize that this woman is a prostitute. No one would allow her to do what she's doing if he knew what she was. So he's like, Jesus is far less capable of reading a room than I thought. Like, It's like this guy is dumb. Jesus is dumb. What is like? It's like a step beyond like he's of low character. No one would be of such low character that they would do this. Like he's just like the crowd. The Pharisee is horrified that this is occurring. Just like the audience that Luke's original readers, they're hearing this and they're like, "Yeah, I'm with you, Pharisee. This is crazy." Now, obviously, well, we don't have to give him that. So, she's a sinner. He must not understand what's going on. Then Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Simon just thought this. Simon's the name of the Pharisee, we find out. And Simon's just thinking this. He didn't say this to Jesus, but obviously, like, Jesus knows what everyone is thinking as this is going on. And he says, "Simon, I've got something to say to you." And Simon's like, "Yeah, go ahead, teacher. Like, you got anything you want to say right here, you know?" But instead of like just coming out and like explaining things and saying like, "Oh yeah, this is what's going on right here," this is where he decides to inject a parable. And he says, "A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one who had the larger debt canceled." So 50 pieces of silver might have been like 2 months' wage, approximately. 500 pieces of silver would have been like, 20 months, almost 2 years, 20 months' wage. Imagine being 2 months in debt. At that point, you feel like you're really getting behind. You feel like, I don't know. Like, your work, at that point, you're not making enough money to, like, save up for your future. Like, everybody's pretty much working for what they need that day. That's what was normal. So for you to be 2 months behind, you're starting to think, like, I don't know how I'm going to dig myself out of this. 20 months behind, you're done. You're toast. You're thinking, like, my life is over. I'm essentially a slave for the rest of my life. I have no idea what I could possibly do here. It's the difference between being, like, I'm worried and I've given up hope. That would have been the two debtors. One is really worried, and one is the point that he's just given up hope, okay? So which of these two would have been more grateful? And he says, "Well, yeah, I suppose the one who had the larger debt canceled." Now, what's interesting is when I get to this point in the story, Luke has not provided, right now, we're going to find out later, Simon has a lot more context than we have. Luke's done this interesting thing where he cuts, for his audience, he has cut the points of reference in half and delivered some of them after the parable and some before. He's given us just enough that we would actually identify with Simon initially. At this part of the story, we're feeling with Simon what it must like to be there. Horrified, like, oh, pit in my stomach. Like, what position do I find myself in here if I'm Jesus and Jesus' disciples? And then Jesus tells the story into it. Luke is going to drop the rest of the joke after this, and it's going to clean up any potential. We're going to understand exactly what Jesus did here after that. So far, if you're reading this story and you're not, you don't know the rest of the story, you're not looking at this necessarily from a Christian lens. You're looking at this from the lens of a person who is, with Simon, horrified about the situation that Jesus is in, having associated and been, defiled by this person with no honor, while you've been respected by this person with honor. And, like, you're in this position with these honorable people being respected, and you've just now been dishonored by this woman. And then Jesus, this is the story that Jesus wants to tell into that? What exactly is his point? This is where Luke lays the rest of the story bare for us and helps us really get how devastating the parable was for Simon. Jesus says, "That's right. The one who was forgiven the most would have been the most grateful. He says, yeah, that's right. And then he does this thing. He stops looking at Simon, and he looks at the woman. He's looking at her. His attention is on her, but he's still talking to Simon. Everything he's saying is to Simon. He turns to the woman, and he says to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. Look at her. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust of my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Up until this point in the story, we thought Jesus was a guest of honor that was being received by this Pharisee, a person who was honorable. Luke has just told us, though, but that this guy who invited Jesus into his home has been nothing but disrespectful to Jesus this entire time. What he's describing here is what you would do to your enemy. If you wanted to invite a person into your home and then be fully disrespectful to them, to say, you're beneath me, this is what you would do. He came into his home. Hospitality was massive in their culture. The expectation when you have somebody come into your home is that you would do these types of things. You would first offer to wash their feet. Like, when you're eating together, the way that they ate together, they were kind of reclining, and the way you're arranged, like, the feet kind of mat. You've been out on these dusty roads, you're wearing sandals. Like, washing your feet is going to be important in the context of eating with this other people so that you won't be embarrassing. It's like if you find out you've been in a car with a bunch of people, and then down the road you find out you've had bad breath the whole time, and you're like, ugh. You want to not. Here's some gum, right? So the first thing that you do is you offer to wash their feet so that they're presentable and clean, and other people aren't kind of grossed out by them when they're at the table eating. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't tell me that you didn't associate with me as if you are my brother, a brotherly kiss. That was what people did when they saw each other as peers, as brothers. We didn't know this as the readers. Luke's readers didn't know this until just now. So olive oil would have been something that you would have rubbed on their head. Olive oil had a lot of significance in terms of I'm giving my resources to you, but also there's a spiritual element to it, to anoint their head with oil. But there was also just the you might think of it like lotion for dried hands. Like if you're in some sort of context where people constantly working and their hands are really cracked and dried, and you offer them lotion, it's kind of like that. There was a practical element of here, let me soothe your condition so that you can then enjoy this meal. These were just common things that you did when you invited somebody over your home to show them respect, to say I've welcomed you into my home and I want you to enjoy this time together. I want you to feel comfortable here. Here, let me do these things for you. And Simon has done none of them. Simon thought, I am in a position where I'm so far above. You are fortunate just to be here. But I need to make sure that all of these other people around this table understand that you are not my peer. I've invited you into my home to eat this meal. I'm curious about you, but I do not respect you like a peer. I have neglected to show the hospitality that I would show if I actually cared about you at all. So then you go back and you read this story, and you realize Simon knew exactly when Jesus told this parable. Simon knew exactly what Jesus was telling him. Let's back up and look at that parable one more time. Knowing this, knowing the way that Simon treated Jesus, a man loaned money to two people. Simon knows what's going on right now is 500 pieces of silver to one who is far indebted, and 50 pieces of silver to the other. Jesus is calling him out. You see yourself as above this person. You see yourself as above me. Neither of them could repay, so he kindly forgave both of them. Jesus is asserting that both he and the woman of ill repute are both indebted to him. Simon Imagine he was the one that was the most honorable in the situation. Jesus says, from a position where he has been attempted, like Simon's intent is to humiliate Jesus, to put him in his place. Jesus' parable is, you are indebted to me. Not only are you indebted to me, you are indebted to me the way this woman is indebted to me. Also, she has shown respect and she has appreciated that I have forgiven her, and you show me no respect and no appreciation. This parable was a brutal slap in the face. Like, he is rejecting everything about Simon's paradigm about what's happening at this meal. From my perspective, Simon, you are one who is indebted. She is one who is indebted. That she received that with grace and she's grateful for it says a lot more about her honor and character than yours. You think you're the one at the table with the most honor. You are the one at this table with the least honor. Simon, when Jesus told this parable, he knew exactly what was going on. Luke's immediate readers, the people who would have understood all this context, as the story went along, it unfolded for them, and they were like, like I was embarrassed to be. I felt bad to be in Jesus' situation. Now I'm like, ooh, you're the one. Simon, this stinks for you. You know, like this, it's like that turn. It's that unexpected. The parable offered up recast the entire situation in terms that brought the humiliation and the disrespect from Jesus and plopped it on Simon. And the original readers, if we were the type of people who knew all the context clues, we would have gotten to this and we would have had the same response. Instead, we're left like, oh, that's funny. That's kind of how, that's the point we're at when we read it, because we don't have that immediate gut level reaction of like, I was identifying with Simon here, and now I'm like, ooh, like, Simon is the one that's humiliated here. What does that do for me as the listener to have identified with Simon as the one who isn't? I see myself as reputable. I see myself as honorable. And that is the one that Jesus called out as being the least honorable in this situation. Ooh. That's what Luke's immediate readers felt when they heard this. Like when you hear a joke sometimes and you can't help, you just like gut, like you can't help, you couldn't not laugh. It just like pulls it out of you. That's what happened here. For Luke's immediate readers, they heard this and it was like, ooh, it pulled this parable shifted. And then pulled that level of like, I was wrong about who I was. I misunderstood who I am. That's what this did to his immediate readers. Okay. Jesus goes on and he says, after he punches Simon in the gut, he then says, I tell you, her sins, as many as they are, you're not wrong about her. You're not wrong about her sins. Her sins, as many as they are, have been forgiven. So she has shown me such much love. But a person who has been forgiven shows only a little love. And at this point, I just imagine him not just looking at Simon, but looking across the room to all of these respectable men. A person who is forgiven just a little shows only a little bit of love. You people who thought you were so gracious to allow me to sit here at your dinner table with you have no idea how little respect you've given me, because you don't understand who I am in relation to you. You people who think you are faithful to me because you've shown up on Sundays and maybe you tithe a little bit. You have no idea how disrespectful you've been to me, because you don't really understand the relationship between you, the one who needs saving, and me, the only one who can save you. That's what the recipient, that's what the original readers would have heard. You do not grasp how deep your need for me is. She does. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is so, I've had this experience, by the way. I've been, not here, but I've been places where I preached a sermon before. And when I was preaching, everybody was just staring at me, like stone, like just staring. And I was like, I can't tell if you're sleeping with your eyes open or not, right? So I gave a little extra juice. Like I was like preaching. You know, I was like hellfire. I was like bringing it, right? I felt pretty good. I was like, all right, you know, let's see how that goes over. Immediately, people walking up to me afterward and wanting to like debate me over like how many angels fit on the head of a pin of a needle. It was like the questions that were coming, the questions that they had afterward, I was like, were you in this room with me just now? Like, it is impossible that you heard everything I said and then that came to your mind. Like, I don't believe you were in it's crazy, right? This is what I think when I read this. After getting punched in the gut by Jesus, after just like being told, you do not understand the relationship between you and me, and him saying, this woman who does understand her need for salvation has shown incredible amounts of respect. And her gratitude towards me says everything about the relationship that she wants to have with me. Her submission, her love, her dependence on me. She has no shame right now in wanting to, just being willing to walk into this room with all you haughty men and saying, I am so grateful for what I've seen from Jesus. She's had no shame in this. And of course, I've said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the thing that interests you about all of that was that I said, your sins are forgiven. The ability for the, when you think you don't really need salvation, your ability to miss the point, to look in a Bible story and to find the thing that you want it to be, to read the Bible and say, like, how does that fit the narrative that I wish Jesus, I already know what's right and wrong. I already know the way things ought to be. I already know what I should do. And let me read in this story something that affirms what I already know. That's what they experienced here. Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? Jesus, wisely, doesn't care at all what they think. And he turns to the woman and he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One person in that room left Jesus in peace. The one who had no shame. The one who understood that she needed a savior. Jesus was her savior. And she didn't care at all what anybody else thought about it. She was the one that left in peace. All of the people at that table who were trying to manage Jesus, manage their relationship with Jesus, assert how much they were willing to like associate with Jesus, but which parts they weren't willing to give over to Jesus, they did not go in peace. And they didn't even know it. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at these powerful, these parables that Jesus told, and try to really put ourselves back into the space, to really understand at a gut level, exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate through these parables, Lord, I pray that our heads aren't just like, oh, I get this now, Lord, but that we feel correctly as we think correctly, that our hearts are softened, Lord, and that we are affected by the wisdom of the way that you communicated. Give us the eyes to see what's happening, the ability to understand so that we can be changed. We love you, Lord, and we need you. Amen.